Come, Holy Spirit, and enkindle in the hearts of your faithful the fire of your love. Amen. Good morning, Trinity Church. So every year on this occasion, that is the fourth Sunday of Easter, we read a portion of that Good Shepherd passage from John's Gospel, and we read the entirety of the 23rd Psalm. Most often, we read that beloved Psalm in the King James Version, that rendering that many of us learned in either a sepia-toned or Polaroided Sunday school classroom, where we Elmer's glued a macaroni Jesus to lead a tiny flock of cotton ball sheep. In those childhood expressions of this psalm, our happy lambs crossed green construction paper fields toward peaceful pools of water that we Crayola markered into one corner of our project, leaving as much ink on the edges of our tiny hands as in our art. Despite these winsome remembrances, though, we do not so often recall this text as we cross the soft fields of our lives. More often, we pray these words in the shadowy low places of our experience, those dry moments of great fear and worry. And while we recite the psalm in those moments as reassurance, and surely it is, these words remain foxhole words, words written and words prayed aspirationally. As in, help me, Lord. You are my shepherd. You are my shepherd, Lord. Not this world, not these politicians, not this virus, not this situation. You are my shepherd, Lord. Be my shepherd. Before and above my fears, be my shepherd. Lead me and guide me because I want so much. I want to be my own shepherd. I want to fix this. I want to fix this for myself and for those that I love, but not my will be done, Lord, your will be done. Heal me of my pride and my need to control, and may my only desires be your desires, that your hopes would be fulfilled, your hopes for me and for all the world. May I hope as you hope. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. See, the 23rd Psalm does not begin, "The Lord is my shepherd, I do not want." No, we in the psalmist pray, "I shall not want." Shall, as in my intention, that state of being toward which I am devotedly laboring by heart, the one that is different from my current condition. This is a prayer of righteous struggle, a prayer of scraped knuckles and not achievement, expressing the hope for faith and not its accomplishment. Praying these pastoral words and images shape us, surely, shape our convictions, but they do not declare their fact. And the power of this psalm, in fact, is its aspiration. The way this prayer pulls us by our nascent hope through our fears and doubts, and we pray into faith. In their prescient March 20th article entitled "Leading Beyond the Blizzard, Why Every Organization is Now a Startup," authors Andy Crouch, Kurt Kyle Hacker, and Dave Blanchard forthrightly name, "We are not going back to normal. This is a time for organizations to urgently redesign their work in light of what we believe is not just a weeks-long blizzard, nor even a months-long winter, but something closer to the beginning of a 12 to 18-month ice age in which many assumptions and approaches must change for good." Blizzard, winter, ice age. And their tripartite model to treat the crisis as a blizzard shapes our responses around meeting immediate emotional and practical needs. In a blizzard, leaders will urge people to take extraordinary measures that would be unthinkable in ordinary times, but are also unsustainable in the long term. If the crisis generated by COVID-19 is a blizzard, then we believe it will be over soon. that we'll all emerge from our shelters and together we'll resume life roughly the way that it was before, because our job in a blizzard, see, is just to wait out the bad weather, to wait for the storm to pass. In contrast, a winter might begin with a storm, but it is a season lasting months and comprises more than only a single trial. New Englanders will know that winter includes periodic acute events that punctuate this continuous period in which our activity must adapt to inhospitable climate conditions. Even in the mild weeks of a winter, our life will be radically different than it is in either spring or summer, or for us in the winter of this virus, as life was just a few weeks ago. And as with winter in our part of the country, at any time, a new storm could arise that again brings our lives entirely to a halt. Finally, if we remain in crisis for 18 months, a generally accepted time frame for the wide deployment of an effective vaccine, then we collectively will have experienced a little ice age. That is more than a long disruption with a return to a prior normal, but instead a crucible experience, one within which we and our world will be fundamentally and enduringly changed into a new normal, one ordered by new constraints and new possibilities, by new habits and new routines. Blizzard. Winter. Ice Age. We Christians, we Episcopalians, we members of Trinity Church, we will not be exempt from the fundamental transformations that this virus and this coming ice age are inaugurating. While the world we left behind that week of March 9th was an imperfect one, it was familiar and not without fondness. We must make room then for the grief accompanying the recognition that this is not simply a blizzard delaying that known world's return. Further, in pivoting away from the futile work of mere reconstitution, we must make room too for the fears and anxieties that we do not know how and we do not know when this winter will end. Grief over our loss, fear and anxiety about how and when it will end. Yet, laboring through these laments, we must also begin the demanding work of discerning who God is calling us to become as the body of Christ in this moment and for this new era. The great challenge, of course, is that we do not know either how we or the world will be changed. How can we then ready ourselves and our community for a new era if we don't know what the new era will be? Well, we first join our forebears who walked among the ruins of their lives and dared aspire for faith. We aspire for faith. Weeping among the rubble, we pray, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want." Like those wanting words from the Gospel of Matthew, "Ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened." The 23rd Psalm, too, invites us to desire what God desires. And the prayer itself becomes a searching for God's lead. Therefore, the pastoral images that follow are not the rewards into which we can set the comfortable desires of our own day. "Leadeth me, O Lord, to a Costco where I do not have to wear gloves or a mask, where toilet paper, disinfectant wipes, and canned chicken are aplenty." No. Rather, those lush fields and those still waters, they stand for our promise to follow God through seasons green and in the seasons and stanzas that follow through the very valley of the shadow of death. These are images of ours and God's constancy, our constancy and companion with one another. Aspiring for faith then, and dreaming as God dreams, we in these uncertain times, most urgently, and above all else, we act in love. Leading Beyond the Blizzard invites us to recognize every single person with whom we interact is experiencing vulnerability like never before. Hear that again. Every single person with whom we interact is experiencing vulnerability like never before. Some are experiencing personal risks on a scale and of a kind for which they have absolutely no practice. Some are facing now, today, certain financial ruin. Some who brought anxiety and depression into this pandemic now live every day on the very lip of despair. Some who felt occasionally marginalized now are feeling isolated and alone. Some are worrying over spouses and partners, over parents and children, those they love more than anything else in the whole world, who have pre-existing conditions that imperil their health. People of God, this is every single one of us are experiencing vulnerabilities that are new and on a scale and of a kind for which we have no practice. Therefore, we must bear our vulnerability and pain, gestures of honesty and authenticity, without inflicting it on others. Hear that wisdom again. To bear our vulnerability and pain, those gestures of honesty and authenticity, without inflicting it on others. The authors continue, we owe to everyone we meet tremendous compassion, patience, and concern before we involve them in our own needs. When every one of us is hurting, we put the needs of our neighbors before our own. And friends, this hopeful faith, the faith for which we aspire, and this generous love, the love with which we covenant to act, these, the goodness and mercy we seek to follow all the days of our lives, these will become oil for our heads. And whatever this new world we inaugurate together, if we base them on these pursuits and these values, then we will find that we have built nothing less than the very house of the Lord. King of love, King of love, our shepherd be. In the name of God.